Amen. So, I don't know if any of you like steak. Yeah, so imagine you go to this really fancy restaurant and you get one of those 300 rand piece of steaks. Medium to rare. Those of you that don't eat meat, picture a juicy piece of cucumber. For the vegans in here, picture that. And so picture that nice medium to rare piece of steak. And if you're picturing a well done steak, we'll make an altar call in a short while. So picture that piece of steak, juicy, just ready to eat. You look at it and you put it in the Ziploc bag and you keep it for later. You just want to preserve this beautiful piece of steak. And sit in the Ziploc bag and keep it. For the vegans, just imagine that piece of cucumber. Nice, fresh, crunchy piece of cucumber. It's in the Ziploc bag and you're preserving it because it's just a perfect piece of cucumber for later. Just leave it there for days. That juicy piece of steak. Just adoring the beauty of that piece of steak. Just preserving it for, just keeping it there, you know? Just keeping it safe because it's so precious. Isn't that ridiculous? Isn't that pure torture? Much of the church is living like that. We've got this wonderful deposit of Christ's salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and we're trying to preserve our lives and just keep it there, you know, making sure that we just keep it safe. We were created to spend ourselves on this side of eternity, just pouring our lives out, living large lives. And I know we've sometimes grown a bit, we've got some knee-jerk reactions to words like living big and living large. But I do believe God wants us to live large, live big lives under the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not referring to fancy cars and a wonderful, blessed life. The interesting thing is whenever God speaks about blessing, where there's reference to being people being blessed, it was always for the sake of others. It was never for the sake of just that individual. So God blessing, although He wants to bless us, and I believe He wants to do, a life in abundance is not for our sake only. It's for others. And a large life, a big life, is to live for the glory of God and for the good of others. That's a large life. And I believe God is calling us to live large lives, that we don't live small lives. I think AJ spoke about, you know, how they wanted to settle in comfort. They didn't want to go, but God spoke. And He could have easily chose a way of comfort and lived a small, weak life. But He chose to obey. And for me, that's living a large life. Putting your interests, your desires aside and saying, God, I want to live a life in obedience to You for Your glory and for the good of others. So that's a large life. I know a lot of the teaching these days in churches all across the world, and it's something that has grown and something I found myself even in a few years back, especially in youth ministry, hammered this thing a lot about you've got a destiny. You've got an identity in Christ. The problem is, if our teaching ends there, if that's the end of the teaching, we've got a serious problem. Because yes, we do have our identity in Christ and we've got to understand it. Yes, we do have a God-given destiny and we've got to understand that. But if that is the end, we're missing it because it's for the glory of God and for others. And our teaching has got to extend through that. Why do we need to discover our identity in Christ? So we can deal with the insecurities and issues in our lives and become more effective in the kingdom. Because those are normally things that keep us back. That's why we need to understand our identity in Christ, so we can become more effective. Why do we need to come to a greater awareness or know what's our God-given destiny? Not so we can like, I've got a destiny. Woohoo, I feel good about myself. It's so that you can walk out every good work that God has purposed for you to walk out. And there's something of living for the glory of God and for the good of others that will cause us to live a large life. And I want to stir something of that in us this morning. The problem is we had a great camp. There was this wonderful supernatural encounters and God did amazing things. And I want to tell you, even something like Nicole's testimony and AJ's testimony, although they said that it's not any of the big hoo-ah. For me, it was precious. It was powerful. Because God did something in their hearts. God changed it. They changed something. God transformed them. And for me, that's powerful. It's a testimony of the hand of God in the lives of people. And that's powerful testimonies. And I lost my train of thought now. But that's wonderful testimonies. seeing the supernatural of God. And for me, that's something supernatural. Because they didn't do it in their own strength. It was something that God did. Nicole's testimony. Something God did. And we saw the supernatural hand of God. And the problem is, the danger is, that we quickly drift to our default in this natural world. And I believe God wants us to endure seeking after Him, living a supernatural life, that the supernatural life will become natural for us. And that the natural life won't become natural for us. But that we endure in that vein. And so the problem is with a camp, with this amazing moment, that we tend to drift to default. And I believe God wants to make sure that we don't drift to default, that we progress. A lot of the New Testament, New Covenant language is laying hold of, pressing forward. And I believe God wants us to do that, to press forward. Not in our own strength, because it's given us the Holy Spirit that empowers us and that leads us and guides us. God wants us to live supernatural lives. So, I want to highlight something in, I'm going to speak about eagerly desire. Eagerly desire, it's the title for the message. And I want to look at the Israelites. When they left Egypt, that was a miraculous, supernatural sign of God's existence. God did something supernatural there, and He took them out of Egypt. And I always had this picture from Sunday school, that the Israelites come like, walked out of Egypt, they got to the Red Sea. They're like, ooh, where are we going to go now? We can't go. We're going to drown. The Egyptians are behind us. So God opens the sea and they walk on dry ground. And while they're walking in the between the sea, the walls of the water, then the Egyptians come. And then as they're out, the Egyptians are there and they all drown. But there's a little bit of something else that happens prior to that. While they were leaving, the Israelites, Pharaoh's heart got hardened by God and he wanted to pursue them. And you actually read there, that they actually came up to the Israelites. They actually made up ground. And they were by the Israelites. And we read there in verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. And there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. Okay, so they were actually not, the water wasn't open yet. So they come like there, and here's the Israelites. It's like, the Egyptians. It's like, Quickly, they forgot what God just did, how God delivered them, how God set them free. And they just focused on the natural, and they defaulted back to the natural. It's like, and they started to stress and complain. And then we read that they're terrified. They were moaning at Moses, and it's like, you know, weren't there graves in Egypt? So now you wanted us to come and die here in the desert, moaning, complaining. And then God spoke to the Lord, and God answered him and said that they will cross over through the Red Sea. And then an interesting thing, now you've got to picture this now. The Egyptians are right next to the Israelites. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all night long. Just imagine that. You know, the Egyptians are right there. It's like, hey, we don't, you know, we can't see one another. It's like there's something miraculous, supernatural here. We're just going to leave one another. So they're actually close, but God comes and does something miraculous for them. Then Moses stretched out his hand and the sea opened up. And all night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and to their left. Isn't that incredible? Just God's provision right there, even in that midst of turmoil, they see something of the miraculous hand of God. They go over on the dry land. God closes the waters, drowns the Egyptian armies, and God is glorified. So now you would think, okay, cool. These guys would be on a high. You know? It's like these guys would be pumping, excited for the purposes of God because they just saw God doing something miraculous. I mean, they were about to die. Then the angel of the Lord and a cloud went in behind them. And they couldn't see the other army anymore. And you think, wow, they must be pumping, so excited. You know, whatever they would face now, they would have faith to endure it because they just saw the hand of God. Spoiler alert, you know what happens next? They get to some water and it's bitter and they moan and complain because of the bitter water. So Moses throws a wood into the water and the water comes sweet and they drink the water. You know what? You'd probably think after that, they'd be super pumped and on fire for God because they just saw God deliver them from this army that was right next to them, gave them fresh water when there wasn't fresh water. But you know what? Spoiler alert. They moan and complain again. So God gives them manna and quail, manna from heaven. It's like apparently it's one of the nicest things to eat. So God provided for them. You know what happens after that? Hey, who would think they would be pumping for God by now? You know, it's like they complain again. So God gives water from a rock. It's like, wow. Huh? Stony. That's probably where stony comes from. So yeah, there's water from a rock. And you would think, okay, now. I mean, now. And so then God says he's going to meet with them and they're around Mount Sinai. And then God comes down and there's thunder and clouds around the mountain. And God's going to meet there with Moses. And you're like, okay, now, they, I mean, they've seen God at work. Wow. it's cool effects. Thanks, guys. Very cool. So they at this mountain and they're seeing God at work, the miraculous hand of God. And you'd think now they would be pumping on fire for God. You know, it's just like whatever they would face. And they make a golden calf. You know why? Because there's a tendency in humans to default to the natural. Because that's what we can see. And once we look at that and we give attention to that, that very thing starts to cultivate and shape our fears, our faith, our sense of security. If we give attention to this reality, a supernatural reality, that reality would start to shape our fears, our faith, rather than the other reality. So I believe God wants us to be aware of this, that we can easily default. And we need to develop something that I believe is lacking in the church worldwide, and that's resilience. The ability to bounce back quickly. You know, if you pull a elastic band, if you pull it, if you lead it, it goes back to its original shape. That is resilience, to quickly go back when you face difficulties, struggles, hardships, the ability to quickly bounce back from that. That is resilience. And I believe God wants to cultivate resilience in his people, that when we start to realize we're drifting to our default, that we quickly bounce back and say, I'm going to draw from this reality. I'm going to draw from a supernatural reality. Let that shape my fears or lack of fear, my levels of gratitude. You see that in Israel, that they, when they focused on the natural, the lack, that developed, that shaped their level of gratitude. If they were focused on how God has provided for them, how many times in the history of Israel didn't God say, didn't you remember I'm the God who did this, I'm the God who did that? Because we tend to easily forget. So let's build resilience in us. I believe it's key. I believe God is on the move. God is on the move. And there's so much more. And when I use the word so much more, it's more of the love of God, more of the power of God, more people being saved, more testimonies like we heard this morning. So much more, so much more. I believe there's so much more for us. And I know we sometimes throw it out as a statement, there's more. But I do believe there's more. More of the presence of God, more of the power of God, more testimonies, more miracles, more healings. We've only touched a little bit. And I think the danger for us is if we settle just with a little glimpse and we just camp there. Because if we're just going to settle for a little glimpse, we're going to quickly default. But if we keep on laying hold, pressing on, grabbing hold of, we're going to see more of God. And if we continue to draw from this tap, that will shape our levels of gratitude, our levels of faith. our levels of confidence and boldness. Borrowing this from a guy in America, a pastor. I'm not going to say his name to protect innocent parties. So he said he was at a church in Brazil, and he just saw that God was just doing amazing things in this church. And he asked the pastor, what have you done to get this? And he said he watched Madagascar. It's an animation. And God spoke to him there, and he shared that with the church, and that just triggered something stirred something in the lives of the church. He said he watched where these animals that were created for the wild was in a zoo. And it starts off with a zebra just running on a treadmill. Running, and he's just daydreaming about this wild, just what he was created for. But he was stuck in the zoo with a little painted picture of the wild on his treadmill. And then there was this lion that got meat, and he didn't want to go out of the zoo because he was provided with his meat daily. He had people cheering for him. He had fans. The giraffe, he was this little pathetic, sick little animal, and he wanted the comfort of the medicine, that people would look after him and provide for him, and they wanted to settle in that place of comfort and live this little weak lives. But they weren't created for that. They were created for the wild. And the danger is that the church is trying to pack things so comfortable for us. You know, we provide good teaching. We provide an environment where we can experience the Lord. We have community groups that will cheer you on. But there's something we got to say, you know, those things are good, but I want to run for God and not just settle in this place of comfort and live a weak, small life and just focus on things on this earth. I want to go beyond these walls and risk it. And he felt the Lord speak to him through that and shared with his church. And that just triggered something in the hearts of the people as they realized that they've become weak Christians and settled for the things of comfort and the things where they feel safe. We were created to be out of the boat, walking on water, with our eyes fixed on Jesus. And so the scripture in 1 Corinthians says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far awaits them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Something that we are supernatural, spiritual beings in the tent. And we've got to choose which reality, which tap we want to draw from, as that will determine and shape our faith and our levels of gratitude. And I'm hammering on this because I want us to understand that we've got to draw from a certain tap. I'm going to tell that testimony now. I want to keep it a bit. So I'm just going to pull myself back. We see in the Old Covenant with Moses, as the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were at Mount Sinai. God instituted a covenant there. And God said, you're going to live by these rules. And the people there, in a sense, their whole lives were dependent on Moses. Their walk with God was dependent on Moses. And we see in the Old Covenant, there's many times a person. They're dependent and left it for a person. But in a New Covenant, we see a people, a church, being empowered and filled by the Holy Spirit. And they living for God. In the New Covenant, it's a people. It's not a person. And if you're sitting in this congregation, and you expect the leaders, the community leaders, the deacons, the elders, to do the work that God has called us, what you are essentially doing is you're settling in a little cage with a treadmill and some meat. But you've got to realize that God has placed you, God has called you, and God has poured out His Spirit on all flesh. He's given you the gift, the promise of His Spirit as well. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, the Spirit has, to each one, a manifestation of the Spirit has been given. To each one. So God has called us all a people. And I want to encourage you, choose to live a big life, a life of obedience, no matter what the cost, that you won't preserve your life like a piece of steak in a Ziploc bag. You see, the interesting thing about that, like Jesus said, if you want to try and save your life, you're going to lose it. If you're going to try and preserve, it's going to get fraught. Spend your life for the glory of God. and for the good of all. Spend your life. Interesting fact. I've met a lot of Christians through the years, and I'm not that old, but I've met a lot of Christians, and I've noticed the people with more joy are the people who are spending their lives, that's pouring out their lives. Many times the people who lack joy and struggling on are people that's self-focused and trying to preserve. So spend your life. Spend your life. So I just read that, or I just mentioned the scripture in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, that to each one a manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And I just quickly want to touch a bit on the gifts of the Spirit. Because I believe that that's something that God has poured out on us and given us so that we can glorify Him with that, but also build one another up and be a blessing to others. And as I said at the beginning, that's a big life, is to live for the glory of God and to live for others. And I believe Scripture says that if each one does its part, the body is built up. And I believe God is calling each one of us to do our part. And I just quickly want to touch on the gifts and just refresh. I think it's something that's helpful to refresh it often and just look at it. Because we tend to go to default and we forget that God has given us, the Spirit has given us gifts. And I want to stir something of a desire in us this morning, to eagerly desire that. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge, or word of wisdom and a word of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith, a gift of faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing that by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, the gift of working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits, discerning of spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. So just quickly, I want to run through that briefly. In verse 11 continues, and all these are at work of the one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. The many parts, we all have a part to play. And let's do that with passion. I love the Afrikaans word, oorgawe. Oorgawe. You know, like giving yourself, spending it. What would that be in English? Overspent. Overspend yourself. But the word gifts there is the word charisma, the gifts of the Spirit. It means a free gift of grace. So you don't do anything. God gives it. God gives it. Last night, or actually one point last year, I think I told this story here. Leo, we were praying and he was speaking about how the teacher prayed for me at his class. He's in a Christian school, so the teachers are allowed to pray there. Over the children, and he said that the teacher was, they were all sitting in a circle, and the teacher prayed in a monkey language over them, and he said that his Afrikaans words are Optal, he said that he's heard us speak in that Optal as well, in that monkey language as well. I remember my first time hearing tongues, I didn't think it was a monkey language, I just thought it was a Jewish language that we're going to somewhere get taught. So Leo said that he heard this and that the teacher prayed for him. And then we realized, okay, cool, let's explain to him a bit what is tongues. And so we shared with him, took him through some scriptures, and he said no, but then he can also get it because he is saved. He gave his life to Jesus probably between 4 and 5 years old. So he's like, but I'm saved. It's like, then I want the gift, or I want the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism as well, and on a pray in tongues. His heavenly language. And we said, cool, I'll pray for you. I didn't take it too serious at that time because I thought, you know, it's a little kid. Let's gauge this. And to be honest, I was maybe struggling a bit with the insecurity. What if I pray and it doesn't happen? And you could have, like, try and coach this four-year-old through their disappointment. And so I just left it for a while just to see what happens. I don't know how we got to the conversation again. I think Lizaldi was putting him to bed, and they started chatting, and I think he asked something about it. But anyway, he said, but he also wants to pray in tongues. But he asked Daddy to pray for him, but Daddy hasn't prayed for him yet. So I'm like, okay, okay, that's the cue, you know? Nudge, nudge. So I'm like, okay, cool, I'm gonna pray for him. And so he wanted me to pray for him on Friday night. I had a whole plan Friday night. But then he was busy making a card for a friend, and I wanted to pray for him, and I realized he's just focused on that card. So I pulled him out, and I'm going to read some scriptures to you, explain it to you. But I could see, he's like, Daddy, how long will... Because he saw me coming with a Bible. I was like, Daddy, how long will that take? I'm like, no, okay, cool, we're not going to rush this. So rather, should we pray tomorrow? I think so. I just want to finish that card. I'm like, okay, cool, go finish your card. And so last night, I was busy preparing and obviously working through the gifts. And I went to him and I said, do you want me to pray for you still? And he's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. So he finishes up and he's ready. And we go through the scriptures unpacking it to him and just sharing with him. And so he asked us, but, you know, how can you be sure that you'll get it? So I just emphasize the fact that it's a free gift. You don't have to do anything. Took him to the scripture, it says the Holy Spirit gives as He wills. So are you saved? Yes. Do you desire it? Yes. And I said, you know, that's pretty much, you've positioned yourself. Now we're just going to ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to come and fill you and baptize you. Explain to Him in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, so he was amped and he was ready. Let me carry on. We'll come back to it. But wait, there's more. No. After the ad break. So there's words of knowledge and words of wisdom. So essentially, a word of knowledge. Just an interesting fact. The Greek word there, when it refers to, it's a word eidō, and it refers to. Not a physical seeing, but almost like I see what you mean. That referring word appears to you, you know? So you're listening to someone and then you click it. And so it refers to, because some people say a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom is when you refer to something of the gospel. So the gospel message, and you bring something of the gospel message to a situation and that helps someone. But if you look at the Greek, it actually refers to something divinely inspired in that moment. And so it's a gift from the Holy Spirit, and a word of wisdom is it's a divine Holy Spirit given understanding of something which others would find mysterious. So it's almost a word from God. It's inspired, divinely inspired, that helps the situation. A good example where Jesus wrote in the sand when the lady committed adultery and the people wanted to stone her, and he's writing in the sand, and he stakes up and he says, "The one without sin, cast the first stone." And in that situation, he kind of like, you know, just diffuse the situation with that word of wisdom in that moment. So it's a word that kind of like just opens up clarity in a certain situation. And then you have a word of knowledge. It's a divine Holy Spirit given perception of someone or facts that you had not previously known and would otherwise not have known. So it's something, a known fact or something that you share with someone, and it's actually true. So that's our gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to us, and we can desire them. I've seen our words of knowledge, even in this congregation, just seen people get healed because of it, seen people get set free of it, and even ministering to people, it's to trust God for words of knowledge. I see how it opens up people's hearts for the gospel. So trust God for that gift. I just want to run through that for the sake of time, because you probably want to know what happened to Leah. A gift of faith. So we all have faith. There's salvation faith, conversion faith, and there's our walk by faith. But this is a moment where it's just divinely, supernaturally, there's a quickening of faith. The gift of faith is that mysterious surge of confidence that rises within a person in a particular situation of need or challenge. We see there in Acts 3 verse 6 where Peter went to go and pray. Peter and John, they saw the beggar that's been there for years. Suddenly faith came. They said, "Silver and gold we do not have, but what we have, stand up and walk." They seen that beggar for years because he was at the temple. I remember at an outreach once, we were praying for teenagers at a youth meeting. And some of the words came out that God wanted to heal people. And I turned my back and there was one of the young ladies that had her hand up and a friend was there and no one was praying. And so I went over and I said, can I pray for you? What is wrong? And she said she's deaf in the one ear. And when she said that, I wasn't like, okay, cool, God. I hope this one works. It was just in that moment, it was like faith came and I knew God was going to heal her. I just knew it. And I prayed for her and she couldn't hear me do this. And once that I did this and she said she's hearing it. And I asked her friend to whisper something in that ear, and she said what, and God healed her, opened up her ear. But there was that, almost that, it was an impartation of faith. I just knew for a fact. Then there's the gifts of healings. In Acts 20 verse 7, we see example of that. You see some people that always have, we all should pray for those that are sick. God is able to heal, and we pray with a confidence in God that He's able to heal. But there's just some people that walk with a, when they pray for people, stuff happens. Because they've got the gift of healing. And I've seen people among these gifts of healings, there would be different degrees, different levels. The gifts of healings are for those people who find that their prayers of healing are answered more frequently and more thoroughly than others. Working of miracles is the next one. Acts 5 verse 5, Acts 19 verse 11 to 12, examples of that. That's examples where Peter's shadow would fall on people and they would get healed, or he prayed over the handkerchief. So it's a working of miracle. The Greek word for the word miracle is simply the plural of the word dynamis, meaning power. The gift referred to in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 10 is literally working of powers, like gifts of healings. The double plural probably points to the diversity of the operations. And it's not necessarily something that resides in someone. It's something the Holy Spirit gives. Jesus turning the water into wine, that would be an example of working of miracles. Then there's the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is speaking the heart of mind and God in a situation. Interesting fact that I just want to mention here. I think we're quite familiar with the gift of prophecy. You get people in the office of a prophet. But then there's prophecy that the Holy Spirit gives that gift and we can prophesy to one another. All these gifts are for the edification of the church, of one another. But the interesting thing is that the scripture there in 1 Corinthians 14, it says that prophecy is not for the unbelievers. And many times we go in outreaches and we prophesy over unbelievers, but we see that's not for unbelievers. Prophecy is for believers. 1 Corinthians 14 says that, 14 verse 22, prophecy is given for believers and will not make sense to unbelievers. When we prophesy to one another, scripture says, as it carries on, that the unbelievers will see that and then they would be stirred. So it's for one another, for believers, and when God, when unbelievers can see the gifts of God operating to one another, they would be open up for the gospel. Discerning of spirits, Acts 16 verse 18, example of that. Distinguishing between spirits, this is a God-given ability to discern the true from the false, recognizing the Holy Spirit and also demonic. So in a situation, the Holy Spirit imparts that gift where you can discern that this is from God or not. Many of the gifts, there's a level where it operates in our lives daily. You know, you need to test the spirit. You're in life, you've got to determine, is this from God or not? But the gifts are specifically, it's given by the Holy Spirit. It's an impartation, divine impartation. I'm not doing this justice now, but I just want to end with the last two. I'm going to speak about Leo and wrap it up. The gift of tongues speaks that there's different kinds, different species of tongues. There's tongues in our normal language, our human language, and then there's a language that's not familiar to the human mind. It's when your spirit speaks to God. And then lastly, there's the interpretation of tongues, where tongues are shared in a public space, they need to be interpreted. So last night with Leo, he wanted to know about the tongues. So I shared with him that when your spirit prays unto God. If you read through 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, it speaks there how tongues edify yourself. And so they say that Paul says that you would prefer us not to prophesy to one another in a corporate setting because tongues are there to edify yourself. And when there's a public tongue, it needs to be interpreted so it can build one another up. And so it's your spirit that prays. They did a test once, a neurologist, is that a brainologist, a brain doctor? And so they did a test, and they wanted to see what happens when somebody prays in tongues. What happens to their mind? And while the person was praying in tongues, there was the activity in the brain actually switched to another place that's normally inactive. So they actually saw it. Scientists, the doctor, did the test because they wanted to see. And it actually proved the scripture that their mind, your mind actually becomes unfruitful and it activates another place in your brain. And so it's just a wonderful example of how it really, what that really happens. And so so it's your spirit that prays. And so Leah wanted to know, you know, how do you know it's not your own self saying sounds or words? And I told him that you have a will, so you can decide, it's like a tap, you can decide whether you want to open the tap or not. But once you open the tap, then it's your spirit praying, and then it flows from your spirit. So you can decide, I want to open it, and then your spirit prays. So he was settled, we prayed for him. And I must say, I was constantly wondering, you know, what's going to happen here? I don't want to disappoint him. I told the elders on Friday morning that he's asked, so they knew I was going to pray for him. I'm like, it will suck if I tell them on Sunday, no, I prayed, but nothing happened, you know. But what I was blessed with was Leo's simplistic, childlike faith. That just blew me away. And God gave him a tongue. God touched him, and he's our little six-year-old is praying in tongues. And you could see just his face light up. You know, it's like you're getting a birthday gift that's just far above what you imagined or dreamed. And he was just, you know, it's like, how's this kid going to sleep now? Shouldn't have done it before bedtime. Come on, parents, rookie error. And it took him a while to settle down after that. But God touched him. And how do we draw from this reality, childlike faith? Our natural reality sometimes looks way more real, but it's not eternal. This reality will not last. And this reality negatively shapes our levels of gratitude, our levels of faith. So let's be a people that have resilience, that if we see we're drifting to default, we quickly bounce back. And we live a life for the glory of God and for one another. And we desire the gifts. We stir the gifts in us so that we can edify one another and encourage one another as we live life together. Amen.